Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Also, take out your notes. Hope you're going to be using those. I'm going to suggest something for you today. This is a brief advertisement for the notes. On the back, you'll see there are questions, right? How many questions are there? Five. How many days in the week? How many days in the work week? How many of you work? How many of you have devotion? By the way, how many of you have a daily devotion? Every day you have a quiet time with God. Okay? Sometimes, some of us don't necessarily do that. Marilyn has been seeing devotions pop up in her phone. I don't know where that started, but she keeps saying, oh, I get all these different people that are speaking into my life with this. This is really cool. And different writers. So lots of opportunities. I want to encourage you, please. One of the things to do during the week, could do it in the morning, could do it at night before you go to bed. Please take your notes from today. And this will mean it would be probably a good idea to actually use your pen and write some things down so you don't fall asleep. I see somebody yawning. And on the back, use one every day, take one of those questions and just think about it and respond. I'm not telling you how long you have to spend. You could spend 30 seconds. You could spend 30 minutes. That's fine. It could take you a long ways, but that's a free public service announcement on devotions from Pastor John. So it's been a while since I've heard the expression kiss. How about you? Do you regularly use it? Do you think it when I'm preaching? What does KISS stand for? Somebody in the back, say it out real loud. No, not Craig. I already heard his version of it. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple. Boy, you got in there. That's the chairman of our elders who just got ahead there with the word saints. Keep it simple, saints. The version I grew up with was stupid, but keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple, saints. You know, it's a good reminder for all of us. I want to apply it initially to this passage. To you're talking to somebody about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, and some people have said to me, I don't know what to say. I don't want to evangelize because I didn't go to seminary like you, or I didn't go to Bible college, or I'm not a theologian. Somebody said to me the other day, I don't know how to respond to my loved one who's going through all this because I'm not much of a theologian. Keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple. You see, there was this battle going on among believers, and they were wondering, especially Jewish believers who had quite a history, they were wondering, do these other people belong? They're outsiders all our lives. We've been the chosen people. We from Israel, we from Judah, we who have grown up with the Hebrew scriptures, we are the chosen people. And now you're going to graft these people in to the body of Christ? Surely they would have to become Jews first. Hey, I paid my dues. That's the first point in the message. Hey, I paid my dues. They've got to do, they got to go through what I went through. Okay, I was only 8 days old when I went through it. And these guys are a lot older, but circumcision has got to be, if you're going to become a Christian, you've got to be circumcised. You got to pay your dues. I paid mine. Chapter 15, verse 1, and if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 1095. Some men came down from Judea in Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Could you be any more clear than that? Did they have an opinion? Was it very clear to them? Absolutely, it was very, very clear to them. And it was so clear to them that they made that known. And they said, these were believers, these were followers of Christ who were Jewish, who were living in Antioch. And they said, I think we need to send some people down to Jerusalem and settle this matter once and for all. We need to hear from the apostles and the prophets, Jews themselves, what the opinion is. The official, this is the diet of worms. No, this is the diet of Jerusalem. Things are going to be settled there. We paid our dues. Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a dispute. They'd been leading Gentiles to Christ. And they said nothing about circumcision to these Gentiles. This brought Paul and Barnabas into dispute and debate. These are sharp words of anger. Words are flying. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, some of the believers, now these are believers in Christ. They're at peace with God, aren't they? They're saved and they're at peace with God. Some of the Pharisees, the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. I told the elders that I was going to be talking about this at our elders' prayer meeting the other day. And I said, but you know, this happens in all sorts of Christian settings. We put our own spin on Christianity, don't we? I remember here when the teachers, the Christian teachers in our Christian school, would sit around the lunch table, and if you said that you watched or that you read a certain book, it's like all of a sudden everybody almost gasped. J.K. Rowling's book, what was the first one? What was it? Come on. What? Harry Potter. Harry Potter? That's no good Christians, especially Christian teachers, read Harry Potter. And there was occasionally a brave teacher who would say, that's really good stuff. And that teacher just actually happened to be an expert in literature and in writing. She was our writing specialist. No. Some of you grew up and you took to school a note from your pastor and your parents that said, please excuse my darling child from PE. I don't want my child to experience dancing. I never did myself. Some of you grew up in a home where you go to a movie theater. Are you serious? All those poor people in that theater that are going to die when the roof collapses because you brought judgment upon them. Now, you know, I might sound like I'm mocking somebody else's standards, and I guess you're right, I am. In the sense that a lot of our standards are our standards, and if you choose not to do that, if you choose not to read that, if you choose not to go there, well, in many, many cases, these things, that's up to you and your conscience before God. Many of those things. Many, but some of them have put them as part of the doctrine of our church. It is the standard of our church. Yeah, I paid my dues. And God could not be working in that setting right there. I grew up in the, I don't have my Lutheran friend here up in the balcony. I think he told me at our meeting on Wednesday night, he said, I'm probably going to be Lutheran this weekend. And I grew up in the land of Catholics and Lutherans, and as a good Baptist kid that came to Christ when he was 13, You know, it was almost like somebody would say, well, is this person a Christian? And it would be, in the circle in which I grew up, it would be, well, no, they're Catholic. And I dated a girl. It was a great, college years were great. I dated a girl near my college during the weekday, and then I went home on weekends, and I dated Marilyn. And so, you know, it was, but she was Catholic. And actually, this girl, the first date I took her on, you know, I dated her for about 3 months. The first date was a Billy Graham movie. Can I have an amen on that? So she went home and she said to her mother asked her, she said, this person you're dating, is he a Catholic? And she said, no, he's a Baptist. And her mother said to her, how could you date somebody who hates us? Because it was known that Catholics and Baptists in Minnesota hated each other. Could a Catholic be a Christian? Every week I listen to a broadcast of a conservative commentator who is an evangelical Catholic, a sold out to Christ evangelical Catholic. He's also a Presbyterian, so I think he's trying to cover a number of bases, and he'll be up for membership next week here as well. But, you know, we would, all of us put some restrictions on it. How could this person be our association of churches, Conservative Baptist in Minnesota at one point in time said, we need to plant a church in this little town in Minnesota, this rural area, and I can remember our state coordinator saying, there's not an evangelical witness in that town. Automatically, because there wasn't our brand of Baptist church there was no evangelical witness. This stuff just goes on and on and on and on. The lists change, the associations change. It keeps changing, but they were dealing with a big-time issue then. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it was a serious regulation, a serious one. And the church had to decide, what in the world is God doing? And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, and when we were having our prayer time on Friday, Joe Rio said, I said, we're going to talk about how God was at work. We need to find out what God is doing. Because see, you start out with this, and Joe Rio said, God is always at work in the world. God is always at work in the world. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? I mean, God is always, always, always at work. Sometimes it feels like he's not. We might have a conspiracy theory approach to life, but God is always, always at work. Life may seem kind of crazy to you right now, but he is always at work. Do you believe he's always at work in your life? Of course he is. You know, he's not taking a vacation from you. He's not. God is always at work in the world. Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God, was an amazing reality about that. So the next point in your notes is that, let me think about this a little bit. You see, they started to think about this, and they kept on wrestling with this issue. Peter stood up. Peter, who was the loudmouth representative of Christ, who stuck his foot in his mouth so many times with Jesus. But Peter stood up and he said, you know, I wasn't in this camp. I was not in this camp. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders met together to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my own lips, he's saying. God made this choice for the Gentiles to hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God made this choice. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the same Holy Spirit that he gave to us, to those of us who believe, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that we, neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. This law that could never save us. No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Peter's saying, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this. Paul and Barnabas stood up. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul and Barnabas, verse 12, talking about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles and through them. And then Peter speaks, Paul and Barnabas speak, all of these Jews. James, the brother of Jesus, speaks, verse 13. When they finished, James spoke up and said, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. It is as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild. I'm going to work with people. I'm always at work. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and that all Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who is it that, who does these things, that they have been known for ages. God is always, always at work. And we need to stop and think and consider and pay attention to what God is doing. God is always at work in the world, and we, every single one of us, need to find out what he's doing and join him doing it. In our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our city, we need to find out what God is doing and join him in what he's doing. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying about, seriously, and you can write down this question right there beside that. God is always at work, and we need to find out what he's doing and join him. Do I understand what it means to join him in what he's doing? And how do I join him? Somebody pours out his heart about the trouble that he or she is in, and we join them in praying, and maybe right now on the spot, I want to pray for you as you're struggling with this. I talked about one of the kids who in school confronted a friend who was just mean to another student and said to that student, I'm blown away by this. A fourth grade student says, you're acting this way and that was wrong, and we're going to pray right now about how you just treated this person. Finding out what God is doing in the world. I mean, how old do you have to be? What kind of a degree do you have to do this? We have to be alert. We have to get in the habit of watching what God is doing. Is he doing things among the people that are in this room with us, right here and now? Are we aware that somebody in this room or in our church, as it's some of the people who aren't here today, are we aware of what they're struggling with? Find out what God is doing to poke and prod and confront somebody and join him in that. And this child, this fourth grader, prayed right on the spot and saw God act. Within the next half hour, he saw God act in the life of that fellow fourth grader. Find out what God is doing and then join him. Praying for people, speaking to people, coming alongside of people, witnessing for Christ, sharing the reality of what it means to know him and to walk with him. Pay attention. That's what it means. Let me think this through. We need to find out what God is doing. And the next point is, and join him in what he's doing. Okay, I can live with that. That's what the notes say, if you're wondering where we are in the notes. Okay, I can live with that. This is what James did. This is how James decided to join God in what he was doing. He said, well, we wrote a letter. First of all, verse 19, James says, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult. We should not you know, we need to keep it simple here, guys. We need to keep it simple, you saints. You Jewish saints, let's keep it simple. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, verse 19, who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them and tell them to abstain from food that is polluted by idols. They're going to be running into a bunch of us, these Gentiles. We're going to be having communion with them, and that means we're going to have a potluck that goes with the communion. So abstain from food that's been polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, these things that were very, very common in Gentile homes, and from meat that has been the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Somebody said the other day, no steaks that are juicy anymore? Well, yeah, just if you're with a bunch of your Jewish Christian brothers, you know, go Crispy Critters with the meat. Have beef jerky instead. That's a joke, folks. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues. And who's in the synagogues on every Sabbath? Who was then? Jews? Who else? Where were the people meeting, these Christians, Jews and Gentiles? They're meeting in the synagogues. So Moses was read every Sabbath, but don't make it difficult for these people who are coming to Christ. Then the apostles and the elders, the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they chose a couple of people as witnesses, and actually they were the ones that were taking the letter along with Barnabas and Paul. So Silas, we're going to read about at the end of this chapter, they chose Judas and Silas. By the way, Judas, that's a Jewish name, and Silas is a Greek name. Oh, they had equal representation here, taking this letter out. Two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, here's what the letter says. The apostles and elders of your brothers to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out. There were some people that went out without our permission, without our authorization, and disturbed you, troubling your minds with what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you, our dear brothers and friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of Christ. We don't want to waste them risking their lives for something that is not part of God's plan. Why should they risk their lives for this issue of making all Christians, come on, they don't want to be circumcised. Verse 27, therefore we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm the word of God, word by word of mouth, what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I love this verse. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Underline those words, folks. If you got your own Bible there, underline those words. This has got to be a little bit of almost tongue-in-cheek, but really serious words. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We decided to get on board with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was doing this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lead these people to Christ, to save them. And we thought that we better say that's a good idea. It seems good to us too. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Here's the requirements. Just think about this when you get together. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Okay, I can live with this. Find out what God is doing, and then it's our happy privilege to join him in doing it. Keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple. Find out what he's doing and join him in what he's doing. Clarify for people the essentials, and identify, be clear also about the non-essentials. We don't need to worry about that right now. Let's just stick with it. Let me be perfectly clear. I was talking to somebody this past week, a week and a half ago, about, I thought it was really great. It was a good conversation, and we were talking about, talking about all that's been going on around here. We're talking about what God had been doing. For the last year, I've been walking around this building at night and checking doors to make sure we're locked down. I want you to know I'm so thankful for your prayers, because this is probably one of the most unhappy, most depressing parts of my entire ministry as I walk around. Some of you could point your finger at me and say, well, it's your own stinking fault, Pastor. You're a pastor in a school, a church in a school, had a school here for 70 years, and now it is no more. Shame on you. So I walk around checking doors. And as I check the doors, my heart is just unbelievably heavy. And on Wednesday night, I'm the last person leaving here. It's dark everywhere. My wife is waiting in the car for me to finally be there. I'm the last person on campus, and it's depressing. If that's not enough, I go to the gym in La Habra a couple times a week, and that's not depressing. I really actually like that. But then I walk up to somebody who's a former school parent there at the gym. Happened to me this week. Oh, man, it's really sad what happened at the school. Man, it's just so sad. My heart is beating a little fast. It's really sad. I'm so glad, they'll say something, I'm so glad my kids got to go there. I feel like thinking there should be some, should be listening to the music from Schindler's List at this point in time. It's just, man, it's depressing. I find myself saying to people, here's the reality. The school was burying the church financially. We went through millions of dollars, millions, and a lot of money, like a couple million in the last couple years. We had a mortgage on this facility. That went back 20 years ago when we were trying to resolve cash flows with the school. Started out at $1.65 million. So I say some of these things standing in the gym, talking to people. But we sold property across the street. We sold the houses next door, and we sold the field out there so that we could pay off the mortgage. Whew. We paid off the mortgage so we could move forward. We didn't even know what moving forward meant. But we sold to move forward and to be financially responsible. We're so thankful for the way the church has remained faithful and has given, and the attitudes that the people from Calvary have maintained, saying we're a good church, we're a happy church, we're a together church where we feel like we're still going someplace, even though sometimes we look around and we don't see as many numbers, but we feel it's good. And then along came, and you've heard me say this before, along came El Calvario. And that was really an answer to prayer for me, just an unbelievable answer to prayer. I was thinking about Pastor Luis and the way we worked together. Amazing, I came here 28 years ago last Sunday. 28 years ago. Pastor Luis had already been here 4 years. And even though the national average for a pastor to stay in a church is about 3.5 years, you guys have survived me, or I fooled you for all these years. And some would say amen to that. Seriously, it's been amazing that God had it that these two pastors who trusted each other were able to start talking about the possibility of coming together. So when somebody asked me, so what's the vision of the church? I said, well, there's a lot of different layers of vision. There's lots of different layers of vision. We have a vision for the next 3 months, and we have a vision for the next 5 years. Kind of. But this I want to say, and I've asked Dennis to write this out, because this is part of the response that I shared with this person in writing, just in a text message. But this is going to be an exciting era for Calvary and El Calvario as we transition, shifting our emphasis from being a church with a school to responding to responding, is that going to come up larger? Oh, there it is. It's not larger there. Whoa, okay. This is technology. Pretty soon we're going to have glasses where it's scrolling by on your glasses, I'm sure. Maybe probably already, the military probably already has it. God's vision for us as a church, it's for us to be a church for all seasons. Remember when we had the thing here? Making this a house for all seasons? Updated electricity and updated technology where you can plug into the USB ports all the way around here and updated technology that's sending this out to the across the web to people who want to watch this. I'm going to start from the beginning again. I'm going to read from my notes. This is going to be an exciting era for Calvary and El Calvario as we transition, shifting our emphasis from being a church with a school to responding to God's vision for us as a church for all seasons, joining our efforts with El Calvario and reaching an ever-expanding and diverse community. We anticipate great days ahead. Can I hear an amen if you believe that? Amen. That's where we're going with this. And I hope that you are really, really excited about doing this. I was thinking about this. How can you do this? How can all of us open our eyes and see what God is doing? I want to start with next week. I want to just urge all of you, whatever your plans were, be here Saturday night. Please, be here Saturday night. Come out and start to make new friends. New friends. 80% of the people are very conversant in English. So if you're not conversant in Spanish, as I am not, get to know them. Please, come be friends. Pay attention. Ask people their story. Listen to their story. Tell your story. Be prepared to just, how did you come to Christ? You know what it will hopefully be? If you'll stop and listen, you'll be going, whoa, wow, amazing. You think I'm exaggerating? I'm not. It will be just amazing. Are they perfect? No. Are you? No. Is your story ongoing? Is theirs? Yeah, so let's find out what God is doing and interact. Come early next Sunday. And I'm not saying that so you get the parking place you want. You can park out here. You can park on the street. You can park across the street. You can park on the street over there. Don't think about your own cushy self, okay? Think about engaging people. And absolutely loving it. Another way to find out what God is doing and joining in it, get involved. Get involved. I like what Pastor Luis says. He says this. I want you to listen. He said, he has paid the price since 1986. He said, I tell people, they better get involved and do something here in the church. They better. This isn't for people sitting still. And he said, you'll find that they come out in droves to get the job done. They do, to get the job. You walk down this hall right here, from the work day yesterday, they began installing a few hallways of the 800, fluorescent, LED light tubes that we've purchased to save money on electricity, and it'll be really good light all over the place. They started working real hard. They've been challenged, get involved, and let's all get involved and get involved alongside of them and come serve with them. I guarantee it'll make your day. I was thinking about the kids that worked this past week. We weren't violating child labor laws because we didn't pay them at all. There were six kids who showed up on Tuesday. Paula rounded up some kids to come here, and for about 3 hours, they carried banker's boxes out of a bin, and they collected about over 300 banker's boxes and took them into the gym, and then Friday, we shredded all of these banking records for our school so that we'd have more storage space out here. But this is children being involved in the process. Next week, we will have a bunch in this place. We'll have a bunch of the English-speaking worship service. They'll be joining us, and they're going to be joining us every Sunday. I'll have somebody read scripture, one of the young guys who actually has been leading this group. His name is Daniel, and Daniel will introduce probably some of the musicians from their worship team will be joining our worship team next week. And I hope you, and when the children are dismissed to children's church, there will be somebody, probably from El Calvario, part of the English-speaking part of El Calvario, that will be joining, they'll be part of us, intimately a part of us, that'll be standing up to say the children are going to children's church, and those children will be in here next week, as well as those teachers. Isn't that right, Susanna, Marilyn? They'll be here. So, you know, how many of you are going to be here next week? I hope you will be. Please. Give it everything you can to be here and enjoy mixing it up with people. We're not doing anything that is cutting edge. We just want to be the church that God wants us to be. Amen? Father, thank you for bringing us together today. I pray that we would take great delight in being the church that you want us to be. I pray that every person who considers themselves to be part of Calvary would be engaged in ministry at whatever level they can. I pray that they'd really pour themselves out and engage. Thanks, Lord. Continue your work in us even now as we begin our business meeting. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.